Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to chapel this morning, and we'd like to extend a special welcome to our visitors from the Methodist Board of Ordained Ministry. We are glad you're with us today.
I would like to invite you all to stand as you are able to join in our first hymn, How Great Thou Art, and the hymnal, page 77.
Today, the message from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted, to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Good morning. It's that time of year when we're just beginning to start making fires in our fireplaces, bonfires at sporting events, and campfires, often with those little marshmallows, chocolate, and graham crackers. For many of us, fire is an expression of comfort and recreation, but a little less of necessity. Many of us live in homes with central heat and air. And it's hard for us to imagine what it would mean to keep a fire burning, to tend it constantly through the night that we might stay warm and alive. Until I was 10, my parents lived in a house without central heat, and it was heated with a large black wood stove, for which my dad was constantly feeding with large pieces of wood and stoking the fire. Dad would often pick up and use this, or one like it, to keep the fire burning. With this, he would poke the embers and stir them in such a way that it would begin to get the fire going. And with the curved end, he would pull back debris and move the logs in such a way that the fire had enough space to allow the movement of air to keep the flames burning. So when Paul writes in 2 Timothy about stirring up the spirit, I can't help but think about the fire poker and what it means to stir up the fire of the spirit that is within each of us gathered here this morning. Fire, a frequent image within the scripture and within Christian tradition, often denotes the presence of God. From the pillar of fire by night to the presence of the spirit over the apostles, the fire of God goes with God's people. The Spirit of God goes with God's people. I would argue it's why John Wesley talked about his conversion experience as a heart that was strangely warmed. He felt the burning presence of the Spirit and exhorted others not to let a passionate love of God become little more than ash, but to be found with an intensity in the Spirit such that our lives are a living sacrifice, consuming our sin and fear, but not destroying the good work that God is doing within and through each of us. For Paul, and I would also say for Wesley, fanning the flames of faith is a blowing of the Spirit into the embers of our hearts until our cold hearts are warm and alight with the gospel, that we may, without shame or timidity, proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, that we testify to the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And in doing so, our warm hearts will draw others out of a cold world and into the light and love of Jesus. I ask us this morning, are we tending our spiritual fire? Are our hearts burning in such a way that we want to share the story of Jesus? That we can't help it? That we can't stop it. To answer these questions, I come back to the fire poker. Prayer is like the pointed end. It stokes the embers, and it engages that fire that's already there into a larger flame. But there are two sides to this poker.
And I see the curved end a lot like communion. Just as a fire needs logs placed within its embers for fuel, so too do we need to partake in communion to sustain us on the journey of faith.
So, when I felt led to offer some thoughts on communion, I didn't know where it was going to lead. I began to write a few comments about communion, John Wesley, and the Methodist Church. That would have been the safe route to go. There's ample material, plenty of Wesley sermons, and I've written my share of Methodist theological papers. But before I hit print, I hit delete. You see, I was describing communion as if it's neat, tidy, and something that plays by a certain set of rules. And to some extent it does, liturgically. It would have been safe to talk about communion at arm's length. But the truth is, communion is meant to be an experience. It's an experience of God's messy grace. I share a story often, and some of you here may have heard it, about my experience taking communion at the prayer labyrinth up the hill. People dipped bread over and over into the cup. I tried as hard as I could to contain the bread in my hand and catch the juice that dripped from it after I dipped it in the cup. But despite my best efforts and the best efforts of others, there was still a mess all around us. It was then that I realized I was trying to hold on to something and contain
our DC trip.
Jesus declared to be his own. Now, most of you know that I'm a survivor of 19 years of physical and emotional assault at the hands of my parents. I've stood in this spot and many others and said that I've forgiven them fully, but the truth is I haven't. We haven't talked in several years for good reason, and there are times I'd rather them scavenge for the crumbs of bread on the ground and soak up the juice that spills with a towel than hand them the elements from my hands. But the truth is, these elements aren't mine. This table isn't mine. It doesn't belong to the Methodist Church. It doesn't belong to the Mennonite Church. It belongs to Jesus. And I come to this table seeking the way to step aside if my parents were to walk through these doors and seek Jesus, to find the strength to take a piece of this bread and pass them the cup of juice and let God steward grace in a way that I refuse to. This is my confession. This is the cross that I carry to the table. And yet, I am welcomed. I am welcomed with open arms to the table as I receive a means of grace that works on me and drives me in a new way of sanctified living. And I got some Methodist terms in there for you. I share this because it seems that in all of our finger pointing, debating, and bickering, we forget to take time to take stock of ourselves. If you need a place to start with a question that I'm still asking myself. Would you serve the elements to your enemies? If Donald Trump came in seeking Christ, if Hillary Clinton were here and she's Methodist, seeking Jesus, would you serve them? Maybe you can. Maybe you can't. Either way, there's a place for you at the table. As for me, I don't have many answers on loving those who are hardest to love. I can't tell you how a heart becomes strangely warmed outside of random heartburn. But I can tell you that the man who set this table longs to enter into the mess of your life and help you find clarity again. Thank you.
For our benediction, please join me in reading a prayer in the tradition of the Wesleyan Covenant found in your bulletin. I yield myself to you. All that I am is yours, not mine. Center me in your will and among people for your purposes. Put me to action, surrender, and suffering. Allow me to do your work or step aside and encourage another. Because I am in you, may I be lifted up as an example or scorned as a follower. Fill me and empty me. Let me have everything or nothing. I release ownership, my rights to my time and talents, my possessions and plans. All I have is yours to use as you desire. Holy God, triune in nature, you are mine and I am yours. May it be so. May the covenant I am making on earth be echoed and approved in heaven. Amen.
Go in peace.